Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. Jesus descended from heaven, a society with the highest form of technology, and was incarnated into a human body. The God-man retained his knowledge and memory as the Creator. He taught on holiness, morality, and salvation to primitive humanity that had barely advanced from the Stone Age. The Son of God humbly took on human form to connect with mankind. He was kingdom-minded, laid out his agenda for the future church, and the importance of a solid foundation in regards to life after death. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking here today about who can be saved. And I'm going to give you two points before I get into that message from the book of Matthew. Let me pray first. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for ministering to me. I thank you, Father God, for helping me to present this message. And I ask you right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to anoint me and anoint everyone watching and listening to us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. About a week ago or so, I was praying. Matter of fact, I was out exercising, walking. And I got two points, because I was asking Jesus, I was praying and saying, how can you really show me what is important for us today? What should we do? And I got two points. And the Holy Spirit said this: there's two things that I'm concerned about. There are two things that I want done. Number one, to prove my righteousness. Because if God has been accused by Lucifer when Jesus sent him and the other fallen angels to the lake of fire. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. That will be Romans, the third chapter, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearers of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify of him which believes in Jesus. So, this point is extremely important to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not worried about climate change. They're not worried about if we use fossil fuels or not. They could have cared less about these different things. In heaven, there's one thing they want: to prove their righteousness, not to the human race, but to the holy angels and to the fallen angels, including Lucifer. That's their number one priority: proving their righteousness. This is missed in many churches because most people, they believe that God simply, it's kind of stupid, but they believe that God was lonely. He wanted company, and he decided, oh, I'm going to create man. And he created man because he was lonely. Man was created in response to the humongous space war that took place in the universe prior to Adam and Eve. And the entire recreation or refurbishing that we're in now was done for one purpose, to prove God's righteousness. Every time you lead someone to Christ, you are proving God's righteousness. That's how we can be part of the plan. The second plan that God has, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is to save as many people as possible for the new heaven. I'm going to read one verse, Luke chapter 10. So go to Luke, the 10th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Every government has priorities. Every one of us have priorities in our lives. The priorities in heaven is to prove God's righteousness and to bring as many people as possible to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can be brought into the new creation, to be in the new city of Jerusalem or the new earth. These are the goals. These are the purposes. These are the things that matters in heaven. In the meantime, God will give us what we need. Let me try to illustrate that for you. When a country, let's say, for example, when we, in World War II, the United States were fighting the Germans and the Japanese. We just had a 79th anniversary of the D-Day invasion in Normandy a few days ago. So the United States put approximately 500,000 soldiers on the beaches in Normandy. They didn't come in the first day. They've had the first wave. But after 2-3 days, they've built up an army of about 500,000 men. These men were not there to sightsee. They were not there to, to be on the beaches and sunbath and have a good time. They were there to take out the enemy. But to take out the enemy, these soldiers needed food. There needed to be medics available. They needed ammunition. They needed support. So the U.S. government did not just send in the soldiers. They had to supply them. Food was important. The people that brought in the food, they were still fighting. But you got to have food. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. God will give you lodging. He will give you transportation. He will give you clothing. He will give you what you need. And at times he give you recreation. Sometimes he give us more than we need. And he's simply saying, I love you, and you can have that because I love you. But that's not the purpose for him. That's a side benefit. He's a good God. But he's simply saying, I saved you for have you in heaven, and I want you to go and witness to other people so we can stack heaven with as many people as possible. Because remember this, at the great white throne judgment, that's the end. There's no more salvation. You're going to have billions upon billions of people. Some of them survived from the thousand-year kingdom. At the judgment seat now, at the great white throne judgment, they can't be saved. The moment that judgment begins, no more salvation. It's over. Whatever numbers has come in is fixed. There'll be no more. That's why Jesus and the Holy Spirit is simply moving upon us and saying, I want you to be in the harvest. Because there come a day when the harvest is over. So God will let us get educated. He will let us get married. He will give us children. He will give us all the things that we need on this earth. The problem is that we as people, we focus on the benefits, not on the mission. You understand that? Let me run that through again. Most people focus on the benefits. I need another car. I need a better house. I need to prepare for my retirement. I need to do this and that. And suddenly, all the focus is on the earthly. And the Holy Spirit says, that's the benefit I gave you. But that's not your purpose in life. The purpose is to be a soul winner. I want you to see Jesus now when he was standing. It would take you back 2,000 years. He's standing before, he's actually sitting on the mountain. We had the Sermon on the Mountain. Thousands of people below him. And as Jesus listened to the people as they were talking, they were clueless as to why the Son of God was incarnated. They did not know that. You go out and ask a person in the street today, what does it mean that Jesus was incarnated? I don't know. They were more concerned, the people concerned about the Roman occupation, the different political parties, the economy, their income. They were concerned about the benefits. Can you imagine, you know, Jesus standing, actually sitting and looking upon these thousands of people and saying, how in the world am I going to move them to understand what I'm trying to say? And we can simply say this. There was about, they estimate that Jesus had about 40,000 disciples in Galilee. He was there for about 3 years. And they followed him wherever he went. He had about 30,000 or 40,000. One day, he was started talking about his blood and his flesh. They got to eat it to be saved. And the Bible records, they said, you know, who can hear this? This is a hard saying. We don't want this. Of about 40,000 people that had the privilege of seeing Jesus in person, watching the miracles, the dead raised, the lepers cleansed, the blind see, and so on. They said, no, it's too much. 120 people out of 40,000 were with Jesus on the day of Pentecost. 120. Ask yourself this question today as I try to have a penetration of your soul and spirit. Are you working on your benefits and you're not putting anything into soul winning? Or are you working benefits and soul winning at the same time? That's a question you really should ask yourself. Because when you get up into the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things Jesus is going to ask is this: how many people did you introduce me to on this earth? How many people did you lead to Christ? How many people did you pray with? And most people are going to say, well, you know, that was the pastor's job to do that, to the deacons or the elders, you know. Somebody else, missionaries, should do that, you know. I was just busy living my life. I mean, I accepted Christ, you know. I lived, I read the Bible, I prayed, I was a good Christian, but I didn't produce anything. It's going to be a lot of crying. Follow me in the outline now. No one on earth knew about the war in the heavens at that time. This event will not be revealed until some 60 years after the ascension of Jesus. And he must have frustrated the God-man to teach in increments. Can you imagine the Creator standing there with a group in front of him? And he simply wanted to give them everything. And they were not ready. It would be like you take a 7-year-old and you introduce him to calculus and say, I'm going to teach you the wonderful world of calculus and what we can do with that type of mathematics. And that 7-year-old child would simply stand there and say, well, man, that's beyond my capacity. And that's how most of us are. We are beyond our capacity when it comes to understand Jesus. He spoke in parables that often required an explanation to the apostles afterwards. As we examine the situation today, Jesus does not care about climate change and the world coming to an end. You know, this is a lot of people spend time with what I call fear news. The latest scoop, you know, the generals are saying this. Oh, the California's going to fall off into the ocean. The Chinese are coming. We got them already here. The Russians are here. All kind of fear, paralyzing you. Did Jesus say, focus on fear? He said, focus on me. He said, do my will. Jesus only cares about proving his righteousness and stacking heaven with repentant sinners. He does give us side benefits. Just like we do with soldiers we send into combat, we send with them food. We send with them tents that they can sleep under. We send them medics. We send them all kind of different supplies. So God will supply us. But don't simply major in the supplies. Major in the mission. Jesus wants us to diligently work with him to harvest as much as possible during our lifetime on this earth. And then as I was walking around, God showed me this. There's nothing new under the sun. I looked on an automobile, and it just dawned upon me. That automobile existed when Adam and Eve was here. That automobile, that technology, existed in the heavens, in eternity. We look upon airplanes, smartphones, television sets. It's not new. Man has never invented one thing. When somebody says, well, he's an inventor of this and that, no. He is the discoverer. We discover what God has done. Let me read to you here so I don't get derailed here. The Godhead has always existed. They dwelt in an environment so advanced and beautiful that we cannot even begin to comprehend what heaven is like. When Jesus started creation, there were certain things that already existed, such as mathematical laws, that function in the spirit world as well as the physical world. Let me hammer a couple of points in here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always existed. Mathematics has always existed. Our different physical laws, spiritual laws, they have always existed. They are not new. They are new to us. But as they go back to eternity, they always have existed. We need to step out of our physical bodies and begin to move and think about eternity. Everything we have here is temporary. Our bodies are getting older. You can't help it. And with it, you know, you're not able to do when you are 70 years old or 80 years old. You're not going to be able to do what you did when you were 20. Your mind says, I can do that. But your body is not there. It's kind of worn down. Specific laws were written to govern electricity, gravity, chemistry, physics, etc. So remember, when you read these, don't say, I don't like mathematics, I don't like chemistry, I don't like about the electrical stuff. What you're saying is, hey, God, I don't care what you created. I don't like what you created. You should simply say, God, I really appreciate that. Because I can turn on a light switch and I have light. I can have my AC on. I appreciate it. I might not understand it, but I do appreciate it. Jesus would allow humans to discover and develop technology that had been designed before the creation. This means our technology has always existed, and humanity is only discovering what Jesus already created. Some of you in the audience here today, you were alive, you were adults in the 50s. Some came in the 60s and some in the 70s. And in our lifetime, we have seen changes, great changes in life. And what was, I remember this when we got the cassette player in the 1970s. And I thought, man, this is high tech. We purchased duplicators. We used a lot of cassettes. We used the technology. And you know, we paid thousands of dollars for it. And last year, I was told, we got all this equipment sitting here. I said, I know. I prayed it in. We need to throw it away. Throw it away. It's still good. John, no one has cassette players anymore. I got thousands of cassettes recorded, labeled, in boxes, ready to go, sitting in our print shop. And I told this, what are we going to do with them? I said, well, I don't want to throw them away. But we have seen, we have moved from this to this to that. You remember the 8-track? That was high tech. Or the first video cameras, big ones. We've gone through a lot. And we see it. And what we have seen so far is nothing. Look at the points I made here. When Jesus walked on the dirt roads of Galilee, he could look into the future, and he saw paved roads with asphalt and automobiles driving on them, like they are today. That's what Jesus saw. He would just say, well, yeah, there are dirt roads here and there. Give me about 2 days, he said, you know, to be automobiles, 2,000 years, 2 days. When the God-man saw farmers plowing fields with a single plowshare pulled by an ox, he looked at that and he saw a tractor with a big disc behind it. And he simply says, well, you know, Jesus could have simply said this, I want to improve farming. But to do that, I got to introduce the combustion engine. I got to show them about electricity. I got to show them about the chemistry. You know what? Everything that we discover, we use it for war. The airplane was discovered by the Wright brothers. And what was the first use? To build airplanes they could bomb in World War I. Weapons. When the Son of Man came into people's home, when Jesus walked into somebody's home, he walked into shacks to us today. He could have looked good then, and he said, and said, man, I see electricity, plumbing, indoor plumbing, bathroom heating, and air conditioning. He could have told the guy, you know, that he was having dinner with, I can remodel this house for you if you want to. I can have some angels come in. We can put in a generator outside. You know, we can do all this stuff for you. But he didn't do that. Compared to the primitive homes of that day, Jesus could see homes equipped with television, people using smartphones and working on computers. When the Romans were adept in making roads with concrete in the days of Jesus, humanity was even close to replicating the rest because it was predicated upon harnessing electricity. The God-man never said a word about advanced technology, and he lived a humble life without expounding upon spiritual truth. You and I can look around and understand that technology we have today has always existed. There's nothing new. Everything we have discovered already existed because of God that created it. Mankind continues to discover more and more as Jesus allows it. A man living in the United States lives in a society that does not exist in the jungles of the Amazon rainforest. Conversely, the man in South America has no clue what it's like to live in a suburb of the United States. The differences are staggering in terms of technology. We have only a glimpse of heaven from snippets in the Bible. What exists in heaven? We won't know until we get there. As a result, when Jesus stood in front of the Galileans, the God-man had departed from the most advanced place to relocate among primitive people that had just emerged from the Stone Age. And in Ecclesiastic, which you have in the outlines, we read this from verse 14 and 15. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it, that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. That's a deep insight that King Solomon had. And, you know, I never really understood it. I would say probably the last 5-6 years, as I begin to write about the spirit world, as I begin to write as it were the world that was, and I begin to look at the Bible, I begin to see my horizon expanded, and I could see the greatness of God. So, Jesus was standing on a mountain, now we can look upon who can be saved. As Jesus continued to teach the people from the mountain, he moved from subject to subject, and he did not get into great detail. He was simply laying out his agenda for the future church. The Jewish people were ignorant of the fact that Jesus was going to pay for the sins of humanity on the cross. Turn to Matthew 16. That is Matthew 16, and we're going to land in verse 20. Thank you for the prayer, Sotiris. It worked. Thank you for the water, Charles. It helped. Matthew 16. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mountain, he spoke in generalities. He simply laid out the moral law for the people, how to live, how to act. But he didn't give them any specifics. That came later. Now, Peter, when he heard that, when Jesus told him, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get killed, I'm going to get crucified, on the third day I'm going to rise again. Peter said, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Notice this now. There are days that you are moved by the Holy Spirit. But there are days that you are moved by demons. Even a great Christian can be moved by demons. So how do we protect us from that? Watch what you say. And that's why it's important to read the Bible, so we know what the Bible says. So when you get thoughts coming that is contrary to the Bible, realize, I'm not spoken to by the Holy Spirit. I have a demon chewing on my ear, and I'm going to rebuke him. The people listening to the God-man teaching had no clue that salvation was achieved solely by grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's Ephesians. And we're going to land in chapter 2. Verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. People send me videos, clippings, articles. And I got a video sent to me this last week, my person, a cyber member. And the video was about married and divorced couples. And it was not animated, but it was illustrated, and it showed hell, it showed demons and stuff like this. And there was a woman reading a narrative. And she said, you know, I was taken to hell by Jesus. And I walked in there and I went to this place. And it was called the room of the remarried people. And so she simply said that in this room were people that were divorced, remarried, and people that had simply married a divorced person. And they were tumbling around in this place, and they were fighting over one another. Two men were fighting over this one woman, and so on. And demons were running the whole thing. So the lady simply wrote them and said, I am deeply disturbed. So I watched about 10 minutes of it, and I realized, okay, number one, demons don't run hell. God's angels does. And then I wrote to the woman, the only thing that sends a person to hell is if you're not born again. If you are drunkard, if you are fornicating, if you do this kind of sin, if you're gossiping or you're lying and so on, that doesn't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is that you're not born again. So, I don't know who produced it. I could not find any producer on it. But it created fear. So I wrote and told the woman this. She wrote back and said, thank you. But she came out of Roman Catholic Church and she said, I got to think about this. So, remember this. Verse 8 in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved. I did not get saved because I stopped smoking, I stopped drinking, I stopped chasing, I stopped cussing, I cleaned myself up, and that saved me. No, I got saved while I was doing all these different things. And because I did get saved, these things finally begin to drop off in my life. But you don't get saved by working on it to get to the certain point. Like the Roman Catholic Church is teaching, you know, that if you do this or this or this or that, you get saved. So that's the important point. Salvation would only be given to someone who repents and confesses that Jesus is Lord. In Acts 3:19, that's the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse number 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come for the presence of the Lord. So if you have repentance, and then if you turn to Romans chapter 10, that's Romans, the 10th chapter, and get there. Romans chapter 10, and we pick it up here in verse number 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we are saved because of what Jesus did on Calvary. He paid for our sins. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus told them later about you have to be born again. He didn't tell them that in the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 3, and we read here, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, if you turn to Matthew 7 here, now we go back to the Sermon on the Mountain. Is a fan on, or did somebody turn off the fan? It's very hot. That's Matthew chapter 7. I know I'm a hot preacher, but when it starts running in the back of my head, it's a little bit too hot. Matthew 7, verse number 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name? And in your name I cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will confess to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So, a lot of people simply says, you ask them, are you going to heaven? I think so. I'm working on it. That's what I told people. I'm working on it. Until I got saved. But there are people that can prophesy. They do different things and so on. And Jesus said, I never knew you. So, it is important that you know Jesus, and that Jesus knows you. We're going to come back to Matthew 7 here, but flip, keep your finger there and turn over it quickly to the book of Revelation. That's the book of Revelation, and we're going to hit chapter 20 and verses 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it is important that we stress that people have to be born again. We're going to quick look at a point now, building on a rock. Back to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. At that time, people didn't understand what that really meant. But it simply means this. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And you pick it up here in verse 11. For out of foundation can no man lay, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide to build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So Jesus is the foundation. You got to be saved. Now, how are you building on that? As I stated before, early today, at most people, they simply major in the benefits that Jesus gives us. But if you want to do his work, my final scripture for today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verses 10 and 11. If I turn to 2 Corinthians, I'm doing really well. Okay, 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade man, for we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Every one of you in this room here today, and everyone watching me, eventually, you're going to leave this earth, and you're going to be taken to the judgment seat of Christ. You must say, but I don't want to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Remember this. You don't run your own life. When you leave this earth and your soul spirit man is picked up, you are told what to do. And you say, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. And you take it to the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus will be sitting there. And you would come in. And you love Jesus here. But when you see him, you're going to see him in his bright glory. And he's not going to be your judge. You notice that when you are at the judgment of Christ, it is not a matter if you're saved or not saved. You're saved. But now, the eternal position is going to be determined. What are you going to do for eternity? What's going to be your paycheck? What kind of job is you going to have forever and ever and ever? And Jesus will have books. Again, let's read it here again. We have here in verse number 10 and 11. For we must all be fall before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what is done, good or bad. And I'm sure that when you sit in that courthouse in front of the judge, that you're saying, man, what did I do on earth? How much time did I put in? And Jesus is going to say, well, we're just going to run a video of your life. and they run a video of your life. And it tells you right there. And then Jesus goes and says, well, it looks like you did 90% of your life was spent on the benefits that I gave you. And you put in 10% of work in the kingdom of God. That could be giving. That could be witnessing. That could be visiting people that are sick, whatever. And you're gonna sit there and say, all I got is 10%. And Jesus said, well, that's it. I mean, no, you, it's your choice. It was your choice. I didn't make you major in this or that. I told you what I wanted. Another one came in, and Jesus says, well, after running the video, I can see here that you got about 45% of working on yourself, and you got about 55% working for me. So you're doing better than this guy. I don't think I'm going to come in and then simply be told I'm 100%. But I'm hoping to hit in the 70s and 80s and 90s at least. That's the best we can do. So it doesn't mean that you got to quit your job tomorrow. You got to go out, you know, and witness, and you got to serve God and so on. No. It simply means you do what you're doing that God has called you to do, but you use the time that you have. You can talk this person there. You can do this and that. The things we do, you don't focus on the benefit. You say, thank you, God, for the house. Thank you for the car. Thank you for the job. Thank you for this, Lord. And I appreciate that. But I'm focusing on my Bible reading, my prayer, witnessing to people, talking to people, being part of my church and doing things. That's how you live as a Christian. Because God knows that you had to put in 8 hours a day to work because there's no money sent from heaven. If you don't work, the Bible says you don't eat. So we got to work 8 hours a day. But you got 8 hours left over. You sleep for, if you have 24 hours and you work 8 hours, you got to sleep for eight, so you got a few hours left over. You got Saturday, you got Sunday. So, closing this up here, I'm just going to read to you here. In the first parable, Jesus makes it clear that every human being must be born again to enter heaven. For religion and good works simply don't measure up to grace and faith. In the second parable, the God-man said the footing which is built upon our life is important. Constructing on a wrong foundation will bring eternal loss. There's only one foundation man can build upon, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. We were here for a few hours today. And the question now is this. Where are you at? Number one, have you got your ticket to heaven? If not, let me tell you how you get the ticket. It's free. Jesus paid for it. Confess that you are a sinner. And you know that. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection you can be saved. Ask God, forgive me, God. I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. That's how you get saved. We're going to have another prayer up here. But after the prayer, your screen will change. You will see three crosses coming up. And you will hear Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will talk to you about salvation. 10 minutes. He'll pray with you. And you can settle everything today and be saved today. If you do that, contact us. Let me know. I want to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are Christians, think through what was said. Look at the outline. And then ask yourself this. Am I where I want to be? Picture yourself now at the great not the grave, at the judgment seat of Christ. Picture yourself there. And looking down over your nail, and then simply say, am I where I want to be? Because now you still can change. And if you say, well, I could do this or that, change. Don't be stupid. May God bless you. Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for this beautiful creation. And I thank you for the nice weather that we're having in California. And I thank you for the bountiful harvest this year. I know that the trees that are in my yard are bountiful. And that's your hand. We thank you for that. We thank you for creating trees and all life-sustaining plant life on this planet, Lord. We are truly blessed. We thank you for the air that we breathe. We thank you for the technology that's advanced, that's always been there, that you created. We studied about that today. That makes our life far more pleasant. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to understand your word, and that we're not left here with no knowledge. We have vast amount of knowledge that's been written down for our behalf. We thank you for the Bible. And we thank you for our health, that we are able to move about. We thank you for our wealth. It all comes from you. And we thank you for everything that we have. And we thank you for the ability to repent. We thank you for the ability to change and move in the direction that you would have us to move. And we are truly, truly blessed. We thank you for those that have come into the kingdom of God lately, that are able to hear your voice and receive the word, and to trust Jesus as their Savior. And we lift up this world and its situation, and it looks not good. Yeah, we lift up those that are driven from one country into another country, that they might hear the word, receive Jesus, and have abundant life. We know there's abundant life in Jesus, and we're thankful for it, Lord. We thank you for each scripture that we got to ponder today. And we thank you for the men and women that were faithful long before us. And we thank you for those that are faithful after us. And we just ask your blessing on everybody that chose to tune in today and to give honor to this day and to rest on this day. And we ask your blessing upon them for following your word. And we just give all glory to you. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the natural family that you established. May it prosper and be in health as their souls prosper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend.
You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 21st part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Who Can Be Saved? Jesus descended from heaven, a society with the highest form of technology, and was incarnated into a human body. The God-man retained his knowledge and memory as the Creator. He taught on holiness, morality, and salvation to primitive humanity that had barely advanced from the Stone Age. The Son of God humbly took on human form to connect with mankind. He was kingdom-minded in that the Godhead wanted to prove their righteousness and harvest as many human souls as possible. In contrast, the Jews wanted their Messiah to drive out the Romans, but Jesus did not come for that purpose. Mankind was ignorant of heaven's requirement, the need to be born again. Everything falls short to grace and faith. The God-man laid out his agenda for the future church and the importance of a solid foundation. Jesus offers eternal life and a future in heaven. The lake of fire awaits those who trust in religion and good works. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1916. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.